may we indeed have that wisdom and courage to face all that is before us in this day, in our hour, in our great time of need, in our nation and in the world. I think it's so wonderful that this story of Esther comes to be a hero for us, if you will, to be an example for us of faith and hope and love and then faith-filled, courageous action. I'm so glad that we have this. And it was interesting to read and study a little bit, not only about Esther and the Jewish people of that time, but also how this festival still lives today in the Jewish festival of Purim. Sometimes it's called the Festival of Dice, but the fascinating thing that I found about it was all Jews are encouraged to go to the synagogue to hear the story of Esther, and while they're there, they're given noisemakers to all the children who will take them, you know, kind of the party thing you clank around, right, if you can remember that. And whenever they hear the name Haman, the children clank their things to drown out his name, and the adults either go, boo, or they stomp their feet. Anything to drown out the name of this great enemy of God's people. What an interesting idea. The lightheartedness of it, of the noise clankers and of even booing in your religious service, but also that it comes forth from a boldness of faith. And we see that faith in Esther. We see that in Mordecai, the one who has raised her as his own daughter. And I pray we can see it in our own lives and in our own time. The name Purim for this holiday comes from the lot that was cast. You saw the die up there, or see it right now. The die was cast. It landed on a set day. Then on the 13th day of the 12th month, that was the day that this annihilation of the Jews was going to take place. But as Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 reminds us, that God's always working behind the scenes. Or, as that verse says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision comes from God. Now, that's a struggle for us at times, but what it means is that even those things that we scratch our heads and go, why did that happen? Those things that seem to us to be perhaps random, in a way that's much above my pay grade, much above my thinking ability, much above your ability and mine to fully understand, God is working a plan. There are no surprises to him about who got elected in the last election, nor who's going to get elected the next one. There aren't any, that wasn't what I was trying to achieve moments that God has ever had. What he wants to happen happens, even through these things that seem so random. It might be, let's try this from the perspective of history. 50,000 people had gone back from Babylon to Jerusalem and Judea. It might be that this incident was used not only to remind the people to pray and have faith and depend on God, but as the impetus to say, you know what? I think it was pretty great God delivered us, and I think it was also a sign from God that it's time for us to get back to the homeland where it's a lot safer. Who knows what it was that God was working and arranging? But surely he heard his people. And surely he was working and is still working today. Though at times it seems behind the scenes and we see these things that happen and they seem like coincidences. I personally prefer the term God-cidences, right? That God works and makes all of this happen. He arranges this, arranges it so that Esther is in this place where she can be an influence, where she has the opportunity to speak to the highest elected official in the world, the highest, most powerful monarch in the world at that time, who alone had the power to help see that her people are spared. It's an understanding that Mordecai certainly seemed to have. If you're looking in the story Bible on page 282 or in your own Bible, it's in Esther chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. when Mordecai says, "Do not think that you who are in the king's house, that you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place." God's not going to let his people be completely destroyed, he's saying. "But you and your father's family will likely perish because you're right here at ground zero. You're right here in the capital city." And Mordecai is aware that Haman, has it out for him. That Haman wants to get Mordecai just as much. I won't keep doing that, I promise. But you could join me. You could stomp your feet or do anything if I say the name of you know who. But he's saying that your father, you and your father's family are likely to perish because his plan, they were ground zero. But who knows that you came to your royal position for such a time as this? Maybe this is the very thing God was orchestrating. Why is it you were in this city? Why is it that I was raising you? Why is it that Queen Vashti stood up to the king and then was dismissed? So now the king needed a new woman, a new queen. And of all the women that he could have picked in his harem, of all of those from all over his kingdom who were brought and went through a year's worth of beauty treatments, he picked you. Sometimes we think, I don't know why I'm in the job I'm in. I don't know why I live in the neighborhood I live in. I don't know why the kids or the grandkids or whatever the circumstances, we go, why is it like this? And it just might be that God has placed you in that exact place for you too to have influence. Or maybe in that exact place for you too to grow and stretch. I once heard a pastor suggest this idea in premarital counseling. I've never tried this myself, but I heard him suggest this might be a good thing to do. You know, you may discover that your spouse is going to have habits or deficits of character that exactly hit you in a spot that make you have a reaction. And it could very well be that God's allowing and placing that in your life so that you will begin to change, not so much that they will. Interesting idea. Whether at the little local level of us changing because of habits in our spouse, or at the big grand cosmic scale of God's salvation, God has you where he wants you. God has you in the situations that you're in for a reason. And he has us still alive for something. Perhaps it is for such a time as this, when there's so much uncertainty, so much fear, so much division and anger, so little of anyone showing love or actually listening to one another. Perhaps it is for just such a time as this. But let's reflect on this idea that God, like he has given to Esther, has given to you and me a place of influence. In our time now, everybody calls it their platform, whether it's the, you know, the professional athletes, or it's the artist, or it's, you know, whoever it is, use your platform. I would suggest to you that we can take that same idea, maybe use this language that Mordecai suggested, that you are placed in this position of influence for such a time as this. Let's use our influence. Let's use the opportunities we have that we can advance the things of the kingdom of God, that we can bring about the love and the light and the justice and the mercy that God calls on us to do. And I want to suggest to you that there are two really primary ways we'll accomplish that. One of them is, I think we have to know when to be silent. What do you think about that? I was silent there for a minute. I know I don't do that very often in church. But I think, honestly, we have to be silent at times, don't we? When I think back on my life, and I think back even very recent circumstances, my tongue gets me in more trouble than just about anything that I ever do. It's what I say It's the words, and we've spoken them, haven't we? Words that we said, and we instantly wish that there was like a 15-second beep button we had in life, where we could go, oh, once I hear it out loud, I realize how damaging that's going to be, and I wish I could take it back. There is no such filter, friends. There is no such tape delay in our lives. And that is why God tells us there's a time for everything under heaven. There is a time to speak, and there's also a time to be silent, to not speak. In Esther's case, her great uncle Mordecai had warned her, don't tell the others that you are of the Jewish people. Don't tell them even that I am your uncle, and they'll figure it out. This thing about your heritage and your religion, at this moment, you have to keep silent about. I'm not suggesting that we always have to keep silent about our faith, but there is a time for us to be silent. Esther experienced that. Here's a couple of suggestions, a couple of possibilities of when and where and how it is that you and I need to keep silent. One of them comes to us from Romans chapter 14. It's this concept, this idea about not judging people, about being aware of what it is that this, some person may have faith that says, I can eat this, but I can't eat that. I can go to church on this day, but I can't go to church on that day. And the concept behind this is, who are you to judge the Lord's servant? Who are you to judge that other person? Instead, let God be the one who judges. And if you have a faith that brings you freedom, unless the person asks, don't get in an argument with someone about something that is a preference versus something that's a command. Do we absolutely, positively have to go to church on Sunday? Well, our dear Christian friends who are watching this, you are at church, whether you have come to this building, right, or listening. All of these things are so true. There's a time in the matter of preference that we keep silent. How about this one? When people just won't listen. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about this and saying, you know, there are some people that are, they just don't get it. And they don't understand what it is that God is moving and doing. And if they're not going to listen, in this case, Jesus is talking about a lot of the Jewish leaders. Then what do I have to say? What is the point of getting in the way of that? Probably the biggest one, the one that sticks out the most for us, is when we're angry. A gentle answer turns away wrath, Proverbs 15 tells us. A gentle answer, one that maybe comes later, you know, count to 10, and then count to 10 again. Or a great reminder of, maybe you've discovered this already. It took me, you know, quite a bit into life. That email that you're writing at midnight, do not send it. Wait till the next morning. Read it. Then if you still think it's okay, hit send. All right, that text that you want to fire back because you think you're sure you know what the other person was saying, or that little tone you saw in their voice, or that little wrinkle of the eye you saw above their mask. Pause. Wait until you can give a gentle answer that still communicates the sense of wrong that you think was accomplished. Or James 1:19. We should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. That means stay silent at times. Oh, that's one I still need to work on. How about we stay silent when we're judging somebody else's motive? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5 talks about this idea. 4:1-5, I should say, I'm sorry. When we don't seem to get, when we can't figure out where someone else is coming from, then just be silent. Don't think you're guessing. Don't think you know. Don't prejudge. But leave judgment into God's hands. And the one that I maybe just sort of a blanket one for all of them is Philippians 2 verse 3, where it says that we are to honor one another above ourselves, where it reminds us that we are to humbly, not out of vain ambition or selfish conceit, humbly live. So when it's just about us, when it's just our vanity, when it's just our conceit, we are better off just staying silent, letting God speak to us, work on us, grow us. But just as there is that time to be silent, I think a big part then about our influence is when we do speak up. One of my favorite professional basketball players is a very soft-spoken person. He always lets his play speak for him. So when he does see something that his team is doing wrong and they risk their whole season, when he does finally speak up, they truly listen. So that soft-spoken person, when they speak up, can really get someone's attention. And Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4, I think speaks to this, that God wants you and I to defend the weak and the fatherless, to speak up for them, to uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed, to rescue the weak and the needy, and deliver them from the hand of the wicked. That's what Esther did. That's what her uncle Mordecai did. And that's what you and I can do. When we rescue the weak and the needy, when we speak up and defend the weak, you know, a few categories of people come to my mind. We speak for those who can't speak for themselves. We speak for those who in today's world just do not seem to have a voice. Victims of domestic violence need someone to speak for them, to stand beside them, to help them heal or help them have the courage to get out of their situation or help them be spared by we being the neighbor who notices what's happening around us. Victims also include those who are, the not yet born and those who are reaching into the very older and weaker years of life where they cannot care for themselves, where it's so easy for someone to be manipulated and taken advantage of. We see these stories in the news all the time. And refugees. Now, this is a loaded subject. The church and people of Christian faith can have all kinds of different views and perspectives on this. But one of the ones I think if we're good, smart, thinking Christians, we realize there's a legal and a right way to do things, and there is a non-legal way to do things. But when a refugee is seeking escape from violence, seeking escape from threats or even the family members who have already been killed, when they come seeking that protection, we as Christians can do all that we can to speak up and help rescue the weak and deliver them from the hands of the wicked. That's what we heard there in that scripture before from the earlier one I read, I haven't read this one yet to you. I apologize. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19 says, when the foreigner residing among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born, no matter what country they came from. No matter even what their skin color is or their beliefs are, can we treat them and love them as ourselves? For we too are foreigners. As he said, you too are foreigners in Egypt. Well, besides the time to be silent, besides the time to speak, I'd suggest to you it's always time to pray. Esther and Mordecai encourage each other. Esther suggested you and all the Jews fast and pray for 3 days. Me and all of my attendants, we will pray. It's always time to pray. It's always time to seek. And as Esther said there, don't eat, don't drink. Well, my attendants will do the same as you, and we will seek God. And the God that we seek is a God of compassion, the God who has this great grand story to send a solution to sin and self-centeredness in his son, Jesus Christ. And that same God will work and show himself to us and through us. As God showed to Esther and to all the Jews who trusted him, as he shows us in his word, that he works good for us, even in all circumstances. May we trust the one who has planned for our lives and our eternity. All glory to him, the God of Esther and Mordecai, God of you and me. Amen.